أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. صدق الله العظيم. السلام عليكم my dear respected brothers. Alhamdulillah, last week we went through the first phase in our series from almost the beginning of the creation on earth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala till the time the Romans conquered Jerusalem. We noted that every time a new invader attacked Jerusalem, it was in an aggressive fashion. Either it was from the time of Dawud al-Islam, to Bukht al-Nizar, to Alexandria, then the Romans themselves. None of them occupied or liberated Jerusalem with peace. Each and every one of them was aggressive and caused destruction and mayhem. We left at a period when the Romans had just occupied Palestine and Jerusalem itself. And within the Jewish tribe, there was a person called King Herod who had taken authority and was appointed by the Romans. Herod, the first thing he did was rebuild Suleiman's temple, or Haikal Suleiman. And thereafter, the Romans, leave it to King Herod to be the ruler of this area, took over the control of Jerusalem. Therefore, Jerusalem became part of the Roman Empire. During this period, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought towards the earth several personalities. One was Imran alayhi salam. Imran alayhi salam, according to Ibn Kathir, was married to a lady called Hannah. When they were in their old age, Hannah saw a bird feeding its young grow big. When she saw this miracle, she prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say that, although I have reached an old age, please bear me a child so that I can provide this child for the service of Haikal Suleiman. So the dua was on condition that when the child is born, the child will be provided to the service of Suleiman al-Islam's masjid. However, as Allah would have willed, when the baby was born, the baby was a girl. And the name of this girl was Maryam al-Islam. So through Imran al-Islam and Hannah, a baby girl was born. And in the Quran, it states that when a baby was born, Hannah, the mother of Maryam al-Islam, turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, Ya Allah, I have given birth to a girl. Because girls were not allowed to serve the masjid. So what was she do? But Allah says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew while she was pregnant what was in her stomach. Nevertheless, because of her vow, she takes Maryam al-Islam to Jerusalem. And historians are slightly contradictory where exactly Maryam al-Islam was born. But the majority of consensus is she was born in Nazareth. And that is why a lot of people in Arabia call Christians Nazarenes, because of birth of Maryam al-Islam in Nazareth. So they were born in Nazareth and they went to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem at the time, the imam of the masjid was Zakaria al-Islam. Zakaria al-Islam's wife was Aisha, and Aisha and Hannah were two sisters, according to Ibn Kathir. Therefore, Aisha was Maryam al-Islam's Halla or Marcy. You just say an auntie won't mean. And Hannah puts Maryam al-Islam as a baby in the custody of Zakaria al-Islam and to the service of masjid. Zakaria al-Islam builds a little mihrab for Maryam al-Islam within the compound of Masjid al-Aqsa and lets her meditate there and provide whatever services she could. Now this is very important for us. For the service of Masjid al-Aqsa, we've had all the prophets. Now we have got one of the most blessed ladies in the history of Islam, Maryam al-Islam. And we have a great connection with Masjid al-Aqsa again as Muslims. And obviously Christians also now built up that relationship to this area of Jerusalem, and in particular Masjid al-Aqsa. Okay. At this point, Judaism starts differentiating or diverting away as they now stop or believing in the prophets of Allah from the time of Suleiman al-Islam thereafter, all the other prophets that came, they started to negate them and in fact confront them, as we will see soon. As Maryam alayhi salam was busy in her meditation and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever Zakariya alayhi salam used to enter the mihrab, he used to notice that she used to have fruits which were out of season. And this puzzled him. And he asked Maryam alayhi salam, that where do you get this? And she turned to him and said, Allah provides for those who pray and turn towards Him. And Allah is all merciful. Now, Shaykh Hakim Akhtar Sahib says a very beautiful thing here. He says that when Zakariya alayhislam saw Allah's ni'mat on Maryam alayhislam, what did he do? The first thing he did was to turn, he himself turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and made dua. And this is a lesson for us, that whenever we see a ni'mat upon a fellow human being, either they are awliyas or very pious people or any other ni'mat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon a human being, that should be a call upon you to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should also ask from Allah of His bounties. And this lesson is derived from this incident of Zakariya alayhislam and Maryam alayhislam. Zakariya alayhislam prayed also for a child, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed them a child, and Allah named this child Yahya. Yahya alayhislam, according to one narration of Ibn Kathir, was born 6 months before the birth of Isa alayhislam. Before Isa alayhislam was born, the message Maryam alayhislam received for the blessed birth of Isa alayhislam without a father was also in the compounds of Masjid al-Aqsa while she was meditating in the mihrab. Okay, this, all these incidents and these historical facts increases in us the connection of Masjid al-Aqsa. If we start believing the sanctity of other places in the world because of pious people, here we're talking about the prophets of Allah. And the incidents that are narrated in the Quran which are taking place in this blessed city. Yahya alayhi salam started preaching first, and he basically made the road for Isa alayhi salam to come and start his preaching amongst the Banu Israel, to make them correct their ways so that they can understand, and when Isa alayhi salam starts preaching them, so they can convert towards the teachings of Tawheed that Isa alayhi salam was bringing towards them. However, they were very haughty in their attitude to Yahya al-Islam, so much so that eventually they killed him. There's two narrations as to how they killed him, but both the narrations state that it was the Jews, the Banu Israel, that killed Yahya al-Islam. One of the narrations is that a group of them went to him and asked him whether he was the Messiah, whether he was the prophet, the final prophet that they talk about. And he refused. He says, I'm not the final prophet. I am simply a messenger. And when he said that, they pounced on him and said, therefore you're a liar. Area surrounding Jerusalem wanted to marry his brother's wife. So he got him killed. Okay. When he got him killed, this person was of the Banu Israel, and he married her. Yahya al-Islam, saying that this was against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, openly proclaimed this and condemned the marriage, the union. Therefore, the Banu Israel attacked him and killed him. As I said, in either case, it was the Banu Israel, and it's a unanimous decision that this took place. However, as we had learned earlier, that it was during the time of Army al-Islam, it was the Banu Israel who had imprisoned him, and it was Bukhtar Nazar, a fire worshipper, that released him. We will see a similar story and scenario taking place now with Isa al-Islam. When Isa al-Islam started preaching, they first rejected his call, so much so that they started despising him and started plotting and planning against how to get rid of Isa al-Islam. During this period of Isa al-Islam, Haykal al-Sulaiman had become a place of trade, a commerce, a place where it cannot be fit to be called a masjid, because there was bargaining and bartering. That's where robbers used to hang out. And very important, I'll just quote you from the New Testament, their own Bible, what it says about this period. This is in Luke 19, in their verse 19. Then Isa al-Islam entered the temple and began driving out those who were selling. That means there was trade going on within the masjid. It is written, he said to them, my house will be the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. This is according to the New Testament. And this verifies with history as well, and our traditions. If you look at Ibn Kathir, he quotes very, very specifically that at the time of Isa al-Islam, Haikal al-Sulaiman was anything but a place of religious worship. Okay, so that changed the whole concept. And we again see the Jews going back to what they were doing during the time of Armi al-Islam and how Armi al-Islam used to warn them. Isa al-Islam started doing the same thing. If we look at Matthew, he warns the Banu Israel, and he says, as Isa al-Islam left the temple and was walking away, his disciples came up to him to call him to his attention. And he said to them, do you see these buildings? All of this, he said, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left onto another. Every one of them will be thrown down. This is Isa al-Islam prophesied. We don't have to specifically believe the word of the Bible, but this concurs with a Quranic ayat which we recited in the first series of the lectures, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the Bani Israel that twice you will do mischief, and twice we will send our servant to punish you, and they will enter the innermost of your houses and destroy the masjid. Okay, so because this concurs with our school of thought, and it is important because we've got a lot of young people here, university students, alhamdulillah, for them to be able to relate our school of thought, Islamic philosophy and ideologies and the Quran, with also the Bible, because this concurs evenly. Isa al-Islam carried on this, but the Banu Israel get more and more haughty, up to a point that they try to create within the followers of Banu Israel, of Isa al-Islam, somebody who could hand them over. And it so happened that one of their own followers of Isa al-Islam by the name of Judas goes to the Banu Israel and tells them that I will hand you over Isa al-Islam. What will you give me? They make a bargain. The priest, the high priest of the time, I think it's 20 shekels. For 20 shekels, they bargain the life of Isa al-Islam. Isa al-Islam is handed over to the Banu Israel. They then, because they did not have the power to hang him, they did not have the power to kill him. Otherwise, the Romans, who were the pagans at that time, remember, the Romans were the pagans. Only the Roman emperors were only allowed to hang or punish by capital punishment. So the Banu Israel went to him. His name at the time was Pilate, and he was based in Jerusalem. And they confronted him to tell him that we have got a person amongst us who is creating mischief. And this they're referring to Isa al-Islam. And again, the Bible, I'll quote you from the Bible, happened. Pilate was sitting on his judge's seat, and the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask Jesus to be executed. So Pilate, what he said, because once a year, what he used to do, he used to allow one of the prisoners free and execute another one. If ever there were two prisoners, he used to execute one and release one. During this time, when they had brought Isa al-Islam, there were two prisoners as well. One of them was called Barabbas, and the other one was Isa al-Islam. This version, I will correct it later, exactly how the Quran goes into this. So Pilate turns to the Banu Israel and says, what shall I do? Who shall I crucify, Jesus or Barabbas? The whole crowd unanimously shout, do it upon Jesus. And they said, crucify him. So this is Pilate. Now this is a pagan, a Roman, who does not believe in God. This is what he says. What crime has he committed? He's asking them. But they shouted more the louder, crucify him anywhere. When Pilate saw that he was not getting anywhere, what he does, he calls all the people around him and says, I wash my hands in front of you so that I am innocent of this man's blood. And then he hands over Isa al-Islam to Banu Israel, who crucifies. This is the version of the Quran, of the Bible. But obviously we know from the Holy Quran that it was not Isa al-Islam that was crucified. It was the other person, and Isa al-Islam was resurrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the incident up to that point is the same, that it was the Banu Israel who plotted against Isa al-Islam. They went to a kafir, a non-believer, And he actually said that this man is innocent. Why do you want to kill him? Yet, the people who are supposed to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forces him to hand him over so that they could kill him. Okay. When this happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he had warned the Holy Quran in Surah Bani Israel, that twice you'll do mischief, Allah's decree came. After Isa alayhi salam passes away, approximately 32 years after his resurrection, the word Christianity dawns. Up until then, the followers of Isa alayhi salam were not branded, they were just simply followers of Isa alayhi salam. The word Christianity comes only 32 years after the passing of, after the resurrection of Isa alayhi salam. Thereafter, in 70 AD, within the tribes of Jerusalem, all the different sections of the Yahudi especially, they started infighting. So much so that a revolt becomes so big that they started even fighting the Romans. And basically, it was a mayhem. The Romans from Rome dispatched one of the greatest general. His name was Titus. And this was in 70 AD. He came into Jerusalem and destroyed it to the ground. Same way how Bukhtar-Nazar had done it. Titus came and destroyed the whole place. He destroyed King Herod's temple, or Haikal Suleiman, but left the walls. But they destroyed the masjid inside completely. On its place, he built a temple for Zeus and Jupiter. Their gods, pagan gods. Now this area now is being changed from place for Tawheed and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pagans. The city was completely obliterated, so much so that he changed its name. From now on, the city was called Alia. And that's why we find in Hadith especially that when Hadith is quoted, it talks about the city of Alia. Because when the Muslims came, they did not find Jerusalem, which was originally the name, but it was the city of Alia. And they rechanged it again later on. So the city, not only did it destroy, the name was also changed. And this was again concurring with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, as it is said in Surah Bani Israel. Now, two things happen. As soon as the destruction of Jerusalem took place, all the Jews were not allowed to enter anywhere near the city of Alia. Throughout the Roman Empire, the Jews were being persecuted. So much so that they started fleeing in the far flungs of the world. Jews started dispersing into as far as Russia and Siberia, into Ethiopia, and some joined the Persians who attacked at the time of Bukhtar-Nazar, when we heard last time. Some went as far as that. The small Jewish community had finished. In the same way as in 586, Jewish rule ended. Now we find in 70 AD, the Jewish presence finished in Jerusalem. There was no more Jews in Jerusalem at all. Throughout the Roman Empire, they were known as the people who believe in superstition. They were not allowed to be employed within the government. They had to be dressed in a particular way. They had to have badges on them to show that they were from the tribe of Banu Israel. At certain times and certain periods, they had to shave their heads off. The Mohican hairstyle with a single brand in the middle is from the punishment of the Romans upon the Jews. There's a period during the time of Phocas, a Roman emperor, when all Jews could only have Mohican hairstyle. Okay, they weren't allowed to have hair on their sides, only a single band right in the center. And this comes from that era. This was a punishment to the Jews. But also Christianity did not survive, because Romans were not Christians at the time, they were pagans. So Christianity was also dying. And it was coming to a very, very low ebb. That Christian faith was, you know, basically it was a faith of the poor people, and it was very, very minority. You could only find pockets of Christianity here and there. The Roman Empire becomes so big that wherever the Romans put their foot, they said this was Rome, and that became Rome. That is how powerful they were. From Great Britain to today's Jerusalem, all that area became Roman Empire. And as Julius Caesar used to say, I came, I saw, I conquered. And that was it. So wherever they went and they said this is Rome, became Rome. The Roman Empire became so big that around 300 CE, after the resurrection of Isa al-Islam, they split the empire in two halves because they couldn't control it. It became so big. We now are more going to concentrate on the Eastern Roman Empire. The Eastern Roman Empire had its capital in Constantine, or which became known as Constantinople. Today is Istanbul. Okay, but before they changed the name to Constantinople, it used to be known as Byzantium. And hence the Eastern Roman Empire became known as the Byzantine Empire. So whatever happened in the Byzantine Empire affects the Muslims. However, whatever happened in Western Roman Empire, the laws were the same. It's simply because it was so big that they split it up. And the Byzantine Empire basically was modern Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Philistine, Egypt, and a little bit of tips of Sicily and so forth. And that was the whole of Byzantine Empire. Now, when this happened in around 300 CE, and as I told you, Christianity was now waning and it was become very weak, a miracle took place in the sense that Constantine accepted Christianity. When he accepted Christianity, the faith and the direction of Christians and Christian faith changed. From a declining faith, it became an ascending faith. Because now the emperor had become Christian, therefore all his citizens had to accept Christianity, otherwise they would be punished like the other people were. And therefore Christianity now takes an upturn. And this is how Christianity now starts to spread through the efforts of the emperor, rather than through the efforts of the teachings of the disciples of Isa al-Islam. And a whole new generation of Christianity begins. But for us, the most important thing that takes place is Jerusalem becomes the focus of Christianity, and the city of Jerusalem now becomes known as the Holy City. It becomes a thriving economical place, because they now wanted to start building things that belong to Isa al-Islam, to Maryam al-Islam, to Imran al-Islam, to Zachariah, because now all these prophets now taking Christian significance. It started having big trades, and people started making pilgrimage. Big, rich Romans started coming to Jerusalem, and the importance of Jerusalem now gains. However, as the importance of Jerusalem increases in the faith of the Christians, for the Jews, the reverse was taking place. Those Jews were even able to sneak in, now could not even enter Jerusalem, because the Christians would not allow them, and they were totally barred. A point came that the law was passed that no Jew should be allowed to face, let alone go, but face Jerusalem. If they were found doing that, they would be punished. And nobody was allowed to even reside within 3 mile radius, to be seen within 3 mile radius of the city of Jerusalem. And these were very, very harsh rules upon them. As I said, because of these hard and oppressive rules upon the Jews, they spread up and down the world. However, as we have known, as we have seen so many empires that come in the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His great mercy, this great Roman Empire collapses. And it happens in an amazing manner. Very, very simple. It collapses from within itself. Because of the corrupt leaders and because of religion, religion becomes a pivotal role for the collapse of the Roman Empire. And the reason it collapses is because there are two fraction groups. One was called the Monophysites. They believed on Isa al-Islam having the united spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and man within him. A single body with the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in human. They were called the Monophysite Christians. And the Orthodox Christians who tried to emphasize on him being a human. This created a big rift between the Monophysites and the Orthodox. So much so that the emperor and the public started revolting amongst each other. When this started taking place, the Persians, noticing that the empire was weak, attacked the empire. They attacked the Byzantine side of the empire, not the Western side. We're now concentrating on the Byzantine Empire. They attacked the Byzantine Empire and occupied Antioch around 614. And this is around the time of when now Islam is coming up and the birth of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is taking place in Makkah Munawwara. They attack the Byzantine Empire, they occupy most of Syria, and they come up to Jerusalem. When they come to Jerusalem, because it was a fortified city, Roman presence there was quite great, and Rome now is, remember, Christian, we have changed. However, they found allies, and the best allies they could find were the Banu Israel. The Banu Israel now realized this is our turn to take revenge. So they allied with the Persians and attacked the Roman city of Jerusalem. So much so that now the Persians killed all the Christians. They burned down their churches, the Holy Sepulchre, the church where the Christians believe where the resurrection took place. That was flattened. One of the contemporary padres of the time writes a very, very amazing thing. And it says that 90,000 Christians were taken prisoners to Persia. With them, they took the Holy Cross, the cross where they believe Isa al-Islam was actually put on to be crucified on. I read you a passage on how the Jews, the Banu Israel, behaved against the Christians. And this is according to a monk who was alive at the time, and he recorded this. He says, the evil foreman entered the city in a great fury, like infuriated beasts and irritant serpents. They slew whomever they found. Like mad dogs, they tore with their teeth and flesh of the faithful and respected. And respected none at all, neither male or female, nor young or old. Now this is a revenge taking place. So much so that another narration states that the people they could not kill and the Persians would not allow, the Jews actually paid them money to say, we're going to buy these people, give them to us, and then they killed them. Okay, this is amazing history, what was taking place at this time between the Christians and the Banu Israel. However, as soon as the Persians occupied Jerusalem, the first thing they did, because the Jews had assisted them, they gave them authority over the city of Jerusalem. It only lasted for a few months. Because the first thing they did, whatever the Persians could not destroy, the Banu Israel started destroying. So the Persians put a stop to it. Stopped them, and then instead reinstated the Christian patriarch, and his name was Modestus. He becomes under the Persian rule, but the Christian ruler over the area of Jerusalem. If you remember, I quoted right at the beginning that from 70 AD, the presence of Jews was finished. As from 536 BC, the rule of the Jews was finished. This is a very small period during the Persian occupation of Jerusalem, around the period of 621, during just 2 to 3 years when they were allowed in again while the Persians were ruling. However, the Persians were not very good at militarily. The Roman Empire, a new emperor, had come from Egypt. His name was Heraclius. When Heraclius entered the throne, he first mustered his whole army together. The first thing he tried to do is pacify the religious division. He knew he had to pacify that in order to unite them. So they went into a lot of theological debate, and they came to a compromise. They compromised the religion on the belief on how they should believe on Isa al-Islam. We won't go into that because that's a very in-depth study on its own. Suffice to say that this was sufficient for them to be united. Hercules then moved, and this now goes into the legend. If anybody knows anything, now the cartoons have made out of these people. Even our young kids will tell you about Hercules, how powerful he was. And this was because how he united the Roman Empire one more time again and attacked the Persians. The Persians were basically routed. He razed everything down. He went up to including modern day Persia and conquered them. So the Romans now had the upper hand. And now he went and released the prisoners, in particular the patriarch Zakaria, who was arrested by the Persians, and the cross where they believed Isa al-Islam was hung, he brought that with him. And on his return, as soon as he had victory, the first thing he did was to come back to Jerusalem. Now the people were frightened most were the Banu Israel again, because the punishment that was awaiting them was horrendous. They had not known what was to happen now to them. Like the other leaders, like Alexandria, like King Saul, like Buchtanazar, when Hercules had victory over the Persians, instead of being subdued and being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he became haughty. He entered Jerusalem in a manner that even their own patriarch records that it was so arrogant that they had to go and tell him that he is entering a holy city. Please put your flamboyancy down a bit. His pathway, the entrance, was littered with petals, so that he could walk on these petals. Army was on both sides, spears that were polished. He was on a purple arcade of horses, the horses covered in purple cloth, and he marched into the city of Jerusalem. And this trying to return a holy relic was in contradiction. But as it was, as soon as he entered, the first thing he did was ban the Jews again. And the Jews were banned from the whole of the Roman Empire. And what followed next, according to Judaica Encyclopedia, what followed thereafter was worse than anything they had experienced. Basically, there was general persecution and genocide of the Banu Israel throughout the Roman Empire. But this time, the 622 was the victory of Hercules against Persia. In the same year, this was the year 2 after Hijri. In 2 after Hijri, we are all aware that in a little desert place, from every corner and valley of this earth, whereas that Hercules' victory, from which was mustered through slaves and slavery, we only find colosseums and burnt out temples and burnt out castles. The reverse is taking place. But who in that day could have bothered themselves with the little news that some 300 people from Medina had confronted 1,000 and had beaten them, and the success had come to them. However, the story changes. Now, I want you slightly to take you out of the story of Jerusalem and bring you to the Muslim concept. We're not going to talk about Fadail al-Quds at all. But I want you to touch on something here. At what point did Jerusalem and al-Quds become important to Muslims? For the academics, it's very important because the argument that is put against Muslims is of twofold. The first is that the Muslims moved into Al-Sham, that is the area of Syria, Jordan, and Palestine, because of economic reasons. Okay, this is the argument. If the Orientalists argue against Muslims, they will normally say that the only reasons the Muslims went from Medina and Al-Hijaz area into occupying Rome was because they wanted money, they wanted wealth, they wanted to gain the wealth of the Roman Empire. That is why they went there. And the second reason they give is because within Arabia, all the nomads had become Muslims, so that the Muslim empire, the caliphs, didn't know what to do with them. So what they did, because they had excess of manpower, they directed them towards Al-Sham and confront a battle, instead of creating a friction within themselves. And these are the two main arguments that are put. However, if we look at Islamic history, we find the contrary. We find that Jerusalem and Masjid al-Aqsa plays an important part in Muslim history before even the Hijrah, before even Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had established a state. While he was in Makkah, most narrators are unanimous on the opinion that Isra al-Mi'raj took place while he was in Makkah, most probably 2 years before Hijrat. And this was a link that was showing Muslims of the importance of Baytullah to Baytul Maqdis. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have taken the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly from Mecca. But no. And this link formed as early as the Meccan period. Not only that, but the first Qibla for Muslims while they were in Mecca was Baytullah. So they used to face Baytullah. So the importance of Baytul Maqdis is very, very early on in Islamic history. After the Hijrah, several hadith, which I haven't been able to locate the actual time, but there are several hadith which are very, very important for us. One of the hadith is related by Shaddad ibn Aus radiallahu anhu, who states the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that Al-Sham will be conquered, and you and your sons will be imams there, if Allah wills. Now this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling a Sahaba, right? Think of the inspiration that has been given to the Sahabas, that you will conquer Jerusalem, and you or your children shall become the imams. And alhamdulillah, Shaddad's children became the imam of Masjid al-Aqsa. To Auf ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, count 6 things, Auf, the first of which is my death, And the second, the conquest of Jerusalem. Now, this was in Medina. This was before the state, you know, before the whole effect of wanting the Islamic empire. You know, this, the concept was not there. At the Battle of Trenches, the Battle of Khandaq, when Muslims were being attacked by the Meccans, what does Prophet ﷺ do? When he is called upon to break a rock within the trench, when he hits the axe on that rock, three sparks come out. And he says, one of them, one of the sparks, he says, this, in here I see the liberation of Al-Quds and the fall of the Roman Empire. Now, can you imagine? Muslims are being attacked. Medina is in danger. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling his sahabas, we're going to conquer Rome. Can you see the inspiration of Muslims towards going towards these things? It had no economic reason. It had no reason for manpower, excess of manpower. For Muslims, Jerusalem and Al-Quds, the love of this city was imbibed by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the time of Meccan time through Mihraj and thereafter through a lot of hadith which show us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted us to be, make Jerusalem part of our ummah, part of our empire. Okay. Another very important incident takes place. Tamim al-Dari, and those who know Tamim, Azam Tamimi, it is said that Azam Tamimi is also a descendant of Tamim al-Dari, and I need to work out his link here. But he has got the lineage, alhamdulillah. Tamim al-Dari was a Christian of Hebron. Okay. When he heard about Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the message of Islam, because he was very learned and he had known that there's going to be a prophet, the final prophet, he travels from Hebron to Medina Munawwara and he meets the Prophet of Allah. He asks him some questions and they have a conversation. Thereafter, Tamim al-Dari accepts Islam and he becomes radiallahu anhu. When Tamim al-Dari accepts Islam, he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if the Muslims liberate Al-Quds, would it be possible for you to give me the city of Hebron? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives Tamim al-Dari city of Hebron and certain areas. Even up to today, this document is present. Those who are fortunate to go to Jerusalem should go to the library of Khalidi. Khalidi library is very near Masjid al-Aqsa, and you will find this document that has been signed by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which appoints Tamim al-Dari. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes a condition that this should be waqf. You cannot sell this land. In other words, this area is Islamic territory given to us by the Prophet of Allah. Okay. And talking about title deeds, you know, those who claim the title deed upon their Torah to say that 3,000 years ago we were there, we're talking about Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving us this land. And this, those students amongst you who are here who wish to see this document, they can come and see me and we can talk about the area and the actual geographical location that is outside Hebron. And we'll go back to this when what happens when Hazrat Umar comes to Jerusalem. How are we doing for time? Okay, brothers. Okay. So we could carry on quite a while. I don't want to take too much of your time. Now, in Jerusalem, Hercules had come and the oppression on the Jews had taken place. On the other side, not knowing to anybody, it is us who, because we have preserved the history, but at that contemporary time, they did not know what was going on in Medina Munawwara and Mecca. While he was in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a small army under the battalion ship of three commanders, and that was very unusual, to a battle up to a place called Muta. Muta was a place where Romans used to make swords for their army to confront the Romans. There's a lot of reasons, again, you know, it's quite in-depth. It can be, the Battle of Muta could be a lecture on its own. Suffice to say that it was in the Roman territory, and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent this army to confront the Romans there. The Muslim army, in actual battle is concerned, they lost that battle. However, one person comes out very victorious, and that is Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. At this event, in this battle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rather, gives him the title of the Sword of Allah. Okay, and from now on, Khalid in Islamic history is being known as Sword of Allah. What did happen at this place is, if anybody had any doubt that Hercules did not hear about Islam, this battle changed everything. Hercules now was aware of Muslims. And especially those people living along the borders between Al-Sham and Hijaz, between the Muslim territory of Medina Munawwara and Al-Sham, they were now becoming very agitated. And it is also possible, and Muslim scholars are adamant, that the people living along that border, they were called the Ghassanid tribe. They were Arabs, but they were Christians, and they were linked to the Romans. They requested that Hercules attack Medina and finish off Islam. This news started coming towards Medina, and the Prophet ﷺ took out the expedition of Tabuk. The reason they went on the expedition of Tabuk was to confront the Romans. And one thing is very apparent, that of all the Ghazwat the Prophet ﷺ conducted, in none of this did he ever say the destination or the actual plan for a battle. He used to only call upon the Sahabas to say that we have got to go out and we're going to go in battle. So you prepare yourself and they would go. He would never tell them where they're going, because this was a surprise for them. However, in Tabuk, he actually said, we're going to Tabuk. The reason being, and one of the most important reasons, is because this was an offensive. This was defensive. The Romans were going to attack the Muslims. They had the intelligence coming through into Medina that the Romans were amassing an army. So for Prophet ﷺ, there was no need for secrecy. All he had to do is take his Sahabas and go and defend. The greatest army ever assembled in history of Islam took place by the Prophet ﷺ on the expedition of Tabuk. In one narration it is quoted, 30,000 Sahabas got together and they went out on the expedition of Tabuk. Okay. However, when they went to Tabuk, again, there's a lot of reasons, but the Romans did not confront them. They retreated back into their security zone. Prophet ﷺ went up to Tabuk, and rather than pursue the Romans, as is norm, he went there and gave dawah to the nearing tribes of the city of Ayla, which was in the Gulf of Aqaba, and they all accepted to pay jizya. And after a few days, some say 21 days, 17 days, after a few weeks, he returns back to Medina Munawwara. And this is the first big major contact between Muslims and the Romans. I think we'll end here. I was going to go up to Hazrat Umar's time, but I think we'll carry on next week, otherwise it's going to become a bit too congested. And I think we might become slightly blurred in the brain. Okay. Inshallah, next week we'll talk about from this period up to how Hazrat Umar goes and liberates Jerusalem and up to the time of Crusades and Salahuddin Ayyubi. And if time permits, inshallah, I would like to bring you up to the time of Zionism. But the things I want you to take today with you is the importance of how all these leaders, how when they entered Jerusalem, how each one of them was aggressive, how each one of them had caused such desecration to the holy shrine, and how the Jews now, they have been, these dates are very important for us. 536, no Jewish rule. They ruled Jerusalem for 336 years, right, Judea. The actual united Israel only lasted for 98 years. But from 536 up to the coming of Isa al-Islam, there was no rule by the Banu Israel on the area of Jerusalem. After Isa al-Islam in 70 AD, when Titus destroys them and changes the name, Alia, and converts Haikal al-Suleiman into a temple for Jupiter and becomes basically a shrine of idols, now, the Banu Israel are not even allowed to come in, only for a very short period when the Persians attacked it. Okay? And when Hercules reoccupied it from the Persians, again the oppression comes upon the Banu Israel. And then we will see how, inshallah, next week, how Hazrat Umar comes along and changes along. Jazakallah. Jazakallah khair. Inshallah, we'll ask Mawlana to do again.
اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وشفينا مولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم، واغفر لنا ذنوبنا إنك أنت الغفور الرحيم. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار، وقنا عذاب القبر، وقنا عذاب الحشر، وقنا عذاب الفقر، وقنا عذاب الدين، واحشرنا يوم القيامة مع المتقين والأبرار. اللهم ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا واخطأنا، ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا، ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به، واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا، فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين، فانصرنا على القوم المشركين، فانصرنا على القوم الظالمين. اللهم ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان، ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم. اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم. اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا يا كريم. اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى. اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدنيا والدنيا والآخرة. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن نفس لا تشبع ومن دعاء لا يستجاب لها. اللهم احرسنا بعينك التي لا تنام، واغرفنا برقك الذي لا يرام، وارحمنا بقدرتك علينا فلا نهلك وأنت رجاؤنا، فلا نهلك وأنت رجاؤنا. فكم من نعمة أنعمت بها علينا قل لك بها شكرنا، وكم من بذلة من تليتنا بها قل لك بها صبرنا. ويا من قل عند نعمته شكرنا فلم يحرينا، ويا من قل عند بليته صبرنا فلم يخذلنا، ويا من رعانا على خطايا فلم يفضحنا. نسألك يا الله يا الله أن تصلي وتسلم وتنعم وتبارك على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وبك ندرأ في نحول الأعداء والجبابرة. اللهم أجد الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين، اللهم دمر أعداء الدين، اللهم دمر أعداء الدين، اللهم خالف بين كلمتهم، اللهم زلزل أقدامهم، اللهم خالف بين كلمتهم، اللهم زلزل أقدامهم، اللهم اقطع دابرهم، وأنزل بهم بأسك الذي لا ترده عن القوم المجرمين، اللهم احفظ الحرمين الشريفين، المسجد الأقصى المبارك، واجعلهم اللهم آمنة مطمئنة وسائر بلاد المسلمين. اللهم أرث المسجد الأقصى، اللهم حرر المسجد الأقصى، وارزقنا فيها صلاة ونحن آمنين. اللهم عليك باليهود والنصارى فإنهم لا يعجزونك، اللهم عليك باليهود والنصارى فإنهم لا يعجزونك. اللهم احصهم عددا واقتلهم بددا ولا تغادر منهم أحدا. اللهم انصر المجاهدين في سبيلك في كل مكان، اللهم انصر المجاهدين في كشمير وفي افغانستان وفي فلسطين وفي الشيشان وفي كل مكان، اللهم انصرهم نصرا مؤزرا، اللهم انصرهم نصرا مؤزرا، اللهم قوي عزائمهم، اللهم قوي عزائمهم، اللهم صبرهم على مصيبتهم، اللهم تقبل شهداءهم، اللهم تقبل شهداءهم، اللهم انا لا نملك الا الدعاء هذا دعاؤنا لإخواننا. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك من عبدك ونبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك من عبدك ونبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.